Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Oh my goodness, it's like the very first day we went on the air. Running quickly into the studio to sit at my seat and take my place at the microphone. Friday afternoon, September the 11th, a significant day, of course, in our country's history. And I think that we're far enough from that that we can actually see that day and its causes in some perspective. A little bit later in the program, we're actually going to be visiting how people view Muslims, how Americans view Muslims today, 8 years after September 11th. But first, in the first hour of Issues Etc., listener email, Issues Etc. comment line. We love to hear from our listeners however they communicate with us, and they do it so very well, so very articulately. Then we're going to take up several issues with Terry Mattingly in the second hour of the program, three in fact. We're going to talk about the evangelical reaction to President Barack Obama's school address that he made that caused such a fervor even before he actually spoke a word. We'll talk about the controversy surrounding the funeral mass and, in particular, the graveside service. For Senator Ted Kennedy, there was a papal blessing of sorts read by Cardinal McCarrick at the graveside service for the late senator. That's odd considering his views on life. And we'll also talk about Roman Catholics and healthcare reform with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service. A little later in the second hour of the program, as I mentioned, Greg Smith will join us from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. They have a new survey on how Americans view Muslims and Islam. And believe it or not, fewer Americans associate Islam with violence 8 years after September 11th than they did right after September 11th. And then, of course, we'll play – well, first we'll pick the Issues Etc. blog of the week, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours. It's Friday afternoon, the 11th of September, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or if you're following us at Twitter, our address, @issuesetc, @issuesetc. What's up first for listener email?
Lots of email about Wednesday's show on a teenage Kentucky football player who was baptized during a trip organized by his football coach. Josh in Waconia, Minnesota writes, I can relate to this story. I was baptized by my parents as an infant. When I was 18, I fell under the influence of Baptist theology. I went to be rebaptized against my parents' wishes. However, I did inform them about it. Now, 10 years later, the Lord has granted me repentance of this, and I look to that first baptism as my only baptism. Looking back, I think the problem was that catechesis stopped at confirmation. However, the popular pastors and preachers of our day, most of whom hold to some form of believer's baptism, do not stop influencing us. Catechesis and true biblical doctrine needs to be lifelong. It cannot be about just getting the basics and moving on to doing more important stuff. There can be no greater thing in the church than lifelong biblical catechesis in order to proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, serve our neighbors, and be able to discern the truth from lies. Satan continues prowling for sheep to devour even after confirmation. My gut tells me that this young man getting baptized was a rash and emotional response that would have been kept at bay with ongoing catechesis. The mother is right to be upset. but this should also cause her to stop and take notice of the need for continued learning of biblical doctrine and theology. Thanks, guys, and keep up the great work, and thanks for the email, Josh in Waconia, Minnesota.
Josh, thank you. Now, I must say that there was, during my teenage years, you know, St. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but now that I became a man, I've put aside childish things. And so a lot of us flirted with American evangelicalism in our childhood because it is a childish way, I mean, theologically speaking, it's a childish way of thinking and reasoning and theologizing. There's no two ways about it. So all of the, you know, pumped up emotion, all of the appeal of kind of the over-emotionalized, over-experientialized Christianity that we find in pop American Christianity, naturally it appeals to young people. I had my flirtation with it. Raised in the Lutheran church, I had my flirtation with it in my high school days as well. And I probably narrowly avoided being quote-unquote rebaptized several times. And I don't think I ever, when someone said, do you want to come up and be baptized or something like that, I don't think I ever thought, wow, I need to go do that. I never felt that kind of peer pressure to go do something like that, which probably what kept me from being rebaptized. But what I had been taught about baptism in my tender youth was insufficient to have stopped me had I felt that peer pressure. Had I felt the peer pressure from others saying, come on, everybody's being rebaptized, let's go do it. What I knew of baptism at the time was insufficient to have stopped me. So it could have happened to me too. Very easily. And you did the right thing in after you came to a biblical realization about when you really were baptized to repent of your doubting the first one. You did the right thing.
You know, one of the things that different non-denominational or Baptist type preachers do is say, but your parents had you baptized the first time.
Yeah, now you're really doing it this time, which should...
How should somebody respond to a pastor that tells them that?
That is immediate... That's a good question. That is an immediate red flag that should fly up in front of your face. Because if the preacher, motivational speaker, whoever it may be, first of all, wants to put you in doubt of God's work in baptism by attributing it to your parents, he has taken the work out of God's hands, regardless of when you were baptized. Infant, adult, makes no difference. He has taken the work out of God's hand because the Bible clearly teaches that baptism is God's work, that God is acting in and through baptism. All of the things that Scripture attributes to baptism, only God can do. Death, burial, resurrection, united with Christ, clothed with Christ. Can you do any of those things? No, only God can do those things. And for someone to say, well, the first time it was just your parents who had you baptized, they are taking the work of God out of God's hands and putting it in your parents and causing you to doubt what God did. I will say this without any reservation. It is not the intent of such preachers who try and lure people away from the one baptism to another baptism. It is not their intent to do this, but they are nonetheless speaking the same lie spoken by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Did God really do? Yeah, you were baptized as an infant, but did God really do anything there? Come on. Did God really say that you were his child? Did God really say that he's putting his name on you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the lie of Satan. And it's repeated there by preachers who say, did God really do anything in that little baby baptism you had? And they're calling into doubt the very work of God, the very word of God. They don't intend to do it, but they are doing it nonetheless.
George in Bridgeport, Nebraska writes, I wonder if there would be this much fuss if a teacher had taken a teenage girl across state lines to get her an abortion. Aside from that, parents have every right to be upset at this sort of thing going on for a wide variety of reasons. Keep up the great work, writes George in Bridgeport, Nebraska.
Now, that's a good question to ask. Maybe we should say there should be equal fuss. Although, let us not say that the caliber of abortion in terms of human consequence can be matched by some frivolous baptism. Frivolous baptism is serious, serious sin, as serious as any sin could be. But we're talking about the human consequence of abortion cannot be calculated there. But would anyone have even made the papers if a volleyball coach took one of his girls who was found pregnant out of wedlock across state lines to have an abortion. It wouldn't be illegal, that's for sure, in most states. Not if he would have brought them to Illinois, it wouldn't be illegal. Illinois would have said, welcome to our land without parental consent. Welcome to our land where you can bring minor children across our state line to have an abortion with no consequence from us.
Here's another email from Irene on the same subject. I thought that baptism is an act of Jesus once done with the gift of being buried into his death and sealed in him until the resurrection and receiving an indestructible life that is hid with him. Thank God, otherwise we would obviously lose it in 5 minutes. If this is so, a person can get rebaptized in ignorance or even in deception, and it wouldn't make a difference as long as the person did not reject Jesus Christ as Lord. If he has faith, Jesus will make the truth clear to the person somewhere down the line. I think there's an assumption going on that the person in these circumstances is rejecting the Lord if he is rejecting his faulty understanding of baptism, like a person dumping a ding-dong church and not the Lord, although this is often the assumption. I don't think that any Christian understanding baptism would reject it. How would a person get out of this anyway? He has passed from death to life, and Jesus has taken responsibility for us poor blind sheep. Looks like the only way out is to reject Jesus in unbelief. That reminds me of Elijah at the altar of the Lord. Even pouring water on the altar could not take away or add to the action of the Lord. As the people Elijah was dealing with, so the Lord deals with us now when we'll successfully bring the person to a place of decision by showing the truth to him no matter what the issue is, since we are not our own, writes Irene.
Well, Irene is right to place our confidence in God's work in baptism, but that does not mean that we should take a laissez-faire attitude toward people who would lure our children, our members, ourselves, away from God's true promise in baptism. We don't say just because baptism and God's word is that powerful, we can trivialize it. Although trivializing doesn't rob it of its power. We'll be right back with more email.
And make believe it came from you.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues, etc. online at issuesetc.org.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota, Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado, and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org, click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through some listener email and hearing some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, September the 11th. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back
at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Oh, by the way, if you want to know the number for the comment line, it's always there. And it's always there for anything you want to say. If you want to make a show suggestion, if you want to commend the guest, the host, if you would like to criticize the guest or the host, hey, that's what it's for. Anything we've said, you want to add to it, you want to question what we've said, we try and answer all of it as we can. The number 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384, the Issues Etc. comment line. And speaking of the comment line, a comment from someone who, heard what we had to say about that pastor who hates Barack Obama.
This is Michael from Strasburg, Illinois, responding to Tuesday's open lines on The Preacher Who Hates Obama, which I just finished listening to on my iPod. How would I respond to this preacher? Well, with the words of Eric and Polly Rapp, usually played by Issues Etc. when you guys review a sermon. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. It brings salvation to those who believe. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me I'm a sinner, and Christ died for me. The final verse of this song is particularly on point. I don't want to hear an opinion piece on the news or political parties, Democrat, Republican. To him, it's all the same. Please don't tell me how to vote to earn the Father's favor. There's nothing I can do for that, because Christ did everything. If you have this pastor's address, maybe we should send him a copy of Walter's The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Thank you guys for all that you do.
Yeah, along with that CD. What's the CD called? More Than Enough by Eric and Polly Rapp. It was a CD that these two very talented Issues Etc. listeners produced probably 3 or 4 years ago now, if not longer, of their own original music. And among the beautiful pieces that they play together and sing together on that CD, they had a couple that were inspired by Issues Etc., including Hey Preacher Man and More Than Enough, the actual title track on the CD. And it's Eric and Polly Rapp. I think they even have a website where people can go and hear some of this.
They do. I don't know what it is. We had a link under the on-demand page when we did our last interview with Dr. Gene and Ravith on Vocation. You'll find it there. So go to issuesetc.org on demand. Within the last 2 months, we interviewed Dr. Ravith on Vocation. You'll find it there.
You know, people comment on our bump music a lot. Pop music, bump music a lot is what they comment on. But they also comment when we have this, where did you get this song, Hey Preacher Man? Where did you get this song, More Than Enough? It sounds like it was custom written for the show. Well, it was. And we thank Eric and Polly very much. Now, I think the commenter's point is well taken. This is the kind of preaching you get when you cut loose from what Christ commanded preachers to preach. What did he command preachers to preach? Repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. Now, that doesn't mean you only preach the passages that deal explicitly with repentance and forgiveness of sins. That means you realize that thereby Jesus is preaching you, telling you to preach the whole counsel of God, and the whole counsel of God should always be presented as repentance and the forgiveness of sins, law, and gospel. They used to call it sin and grace in the old days, words we don't use too much anymore. But this is Christ's command. This isn't optional. I've heard pastors lately, even Lutheran pastors lately, say, law and gospel, law and smoshbol. It's that's irrelevant. People don't respond to that anymore. We need to find a new paradigm, they say. They are departing from the command of Christ. Christ commanded repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name. He gave us the paradigm. We're not at liberty to depart from it just because we think Christ wasn't smart enough to provide us with a paradigm that would work and apply all the way till our modern or postmodern age.
That Veith interview was Friday, July 17th, the on-demand page. We have an Amazon.com link, and when you purchase it using that link, a percentage of your purchase of the CD More Than Enough by Eric and Polly Rapp will help support Issues, etc.
Yeah, two very talented listeners there. I believe they're somewhere in the Detroit/Dearborn area. At least that's where I met them.
No, I think he's there. He's enrolled at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne this year.
Oh, they went to Fort Wayne?
I believe so.
Well, there you go. That's good.
Quick email.
We recruit for the seminaries. Do you know that we recruit for the two seminaries of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? We don't get any kickback for it, but we have recruited more guys for the seminary, I dare say, than any other effort within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or outside of it, at least lately.
Quick email on the pastor who preached the sermon, Why I Hate Barack Obama. James in Naperville, Illinois, says, regarding the show and your response, reply to the pastor. He just says, nice handling of that, Todd.
Oh, well, thank you. I think my reply was something like, don't confine your criticism to President Obama as a man who loves violence and has rejected God. Don't confine your criticism to President Obama. Apply it to me, too. Apply it to yourself, good preacher. Apply it to everyone who's listening to you. It is true that God hates our unbelief, our rebellion, and our sin, and we are naturally his enemies. So if you're going to say that God hates people who do these things, who think these things, who act this way, go right ahead, but apply it to everyone, including me, and then don't hesitate and surely go on to apply Christ's shed blood, because Christ's shed blood is the only reason the same God loves any of us sinners.
Here's an email from Pat. During the 1970s, an ALC pastor contrasted for me the higher critical method and the historical critical method of interpreting Scripture as, higher critical says, this is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter if it really happened, but this is what we learn from it. Historical critical says, this is what the Bible says. It really happened, and this is what we learn from it. He also said, this is an oversimplification, but it does help a layman to ask this basic question. Does it matter if it happened or not? I believe it does matter. Thank you for your program, writes Pat.
Pat, thank you very much. The terminology can confuse us a little bit. I have always understood, and I think this is correct, I've always understood higher criticism and historical criticism to be essentially the same thing. Higher criticism is a broad category of all sorts of kind of critical Bible scholarship. When I say critical, I don't necessarily mean it's critical of the Bible, but it looks at it in a critical, that is, in a careful and methodical way. Higher criticism, and then within higher criticism, there is the historical critical method. We contrast, at least I've always understood it this way, we contrast the historical critical method not with higher criticism or anything like that, but with the historical grammatical method, which is the traditional way, the millennia-old way of interpreting the Bible. Is history taken into account? Absolutely, because it does matter that it happened. We have an eventful faith, a faith that is founded upon real events in human history, like an incarnation, like a perfect life, like a suffering, like a death, like a resurrection. And what makes the difference between historical critical and historical grammatical is that the historical grammatical method says we're just going to deal with the text as it is, and we will evaluate it as real history and take it that seriously. We will not use history to criticize the text, perhaps to fill in some gaps, perhaps to give us extra understanding of a particular circumstance or context, but not to undo the text. And, of course, the historical grammatical method is grounded in also another ancient teaching in the church, taught by the Bible itself, and that is the inspiration of the text. What's next? Oh, a show suggestion from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hi, guys. This is Diane, one of your on-demand listeners from Carbondale, Illinois. I have a suggestion for a show. I enjoyed your recent series on depression with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, and I think a similar discussion about alcoholism would be very beneficial to many of your listeners, myself included. In the show on depression back in September of 08, Todd, you introduced the segment with these words, quote, the church has come to grips with depression among its people and even its pastors, and no one is immune, end quote. You then ask the question, how are Christians to grapple with this? The first thing I would like you guys to talk about is I think that the church has not yet come to grips with alcoholism among its people and pastors. As you say, it is starting to with depression. And second, what is the Christian way to grapple with alcoholism in yourself or a family member or a church worker or maybe a church elder? As someone who has an alcoholic in my immediate family, I struggle with a lot of feelings, not the least of which is helplessness, not knowing the best way, besides prayer, of course, to support the alcoholic and at the same time reject the alcoholism. I think a show on all of these things would be very helpful to much of your listening audience.
Yes, I agree completely. You know, I don't think we've dealt in a long time with substance abuse. We've dealt more lately with depression because Todd Peppercorn, a regular guest on the program, came out with this tremendous book. I do consider it a tremendous book. It's not a clinical book. It's not a book written by a doctor. It's a book written by someone who suffers from clinical depression. And it's their story. That's all it purports to be. That also and some very solid scriptural consolation for those who suffer depression and those around those who suffer depression. But I don't think we've dealt with substance abuse too much, and we should. And I would say this. My eyes have been opened on this subject. I used to be very critical of kind of those outside left-hand kingdom 12-step programs. I used to be very critical of them because they have a very insufficient theology, to say the least. But I tell you what, I'll quote someone I know who years ago went through the 12 steps and got sober. They make a lousy religion, the 12 steps, but they will get you sober. And that is a, what, first article gift for which we should give thanks to God. And we'll put it on the list of things that we should deal with, try to find somebody to talk about substance abuse. When we come back, more your email, more your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. That number, by the way, 618-223-8384. I'm Todd Wilkin. That's not the way it feels.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the New Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the New Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Leroy Carhart is a late-term abortionist whose claim to fame is he fought the ban on partial birth abortion all the way to the Supreme Court. He loves media attention and runs a dilapidated-looking abortion mill near Omaha, Nebraska. The abortionist recently had to lay off half his staff, blaming the economy, even though the number of abortions is increasing with bad economic times. The real reason is probably because Carhart's under investigation by state officials. They're worried about the condition of his rundown abortion facility, as well as those past botched abortions. In one case, a woman died while having one in the third trimester. The evidence seems to indicate Carhart runs a third-world abortion mill, and women are increasingly afraid for their lives if they go there.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, September 11th. Going through listener email and listening to your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. In a little bit, we'll pick the Issues Etc. blog posts of the week. In hour two, Terry Mattingly will be with us. We'll talk about an odd letter from Pope Benedict or an aide to Pope Benedict that was read at Senator Ted Kennedy's burial service that appeared to be a papal blessing, which is strange, given the late senator's view on the life issue. We'll hear about a new survey on how Americans view Muslims and Islam. Greg Smith of the Pew Forum will be our guest, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week with you. Four soundbites that we pick. We play them for you, and then you get to call, email, or Twitter your votes to us right here in real time and pick the Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. What's next, Jeffy?
Well, coming off that, the caller that suggested something on alcoholism, we're hopefully in the near future, in the next, I'm working on scheduling an interview with Pastor John Olson. We interviewed him before at our former employer. He had done a Higher Things youth presentation on AA, a Christian view of AA. So hopefully we'll have that here for you in the next week or two.
And I will say, we are long overdue in doing this, but I think it's something very good. I'm glad we're headed in that direction.
Coming off some more feedback from our series on depression with Pastor Peppercorn, here's an email from Canada. Hi, guys. Just wanted to let you know and invite you to pass along my sincere gratitude to the Lord Most High and Merciful for the not-so-any-more recent shows dealing with depression. Especially thanks to Pastor Todd Peppercorn for sharing out of the depths of his cruciform experience. It has helped me tremendously as I struggle under the cross and against the ever-despairing flesh. Keep up the faithful proclamation, dear brothers, writes this listener in Canada.
Well, thank you very much. And I consider it, I'll just tell you a little background here. We know and we're friends with many of the guests here on Issues, et cetera. And we knew, this was several years ago, when Pastor Peppercorn had to take some time off the from his congregation because of this depression. No one knew at the time how deep it was. No one knew at the time what he was going through. And then to see him come out with this book, I Trust When Dark My Road, that is a chronicle of that depression, and to read that book and the amount of, self-disclosure that he affords his reader there is amazing. It's a very honest account. And you know what it is? It's a very Lutheran account, because a lot of people, Christians, would go through depression, find treatment, come out, and then tell the story in the kind of sanitized, romanticized way. There's none of that in this book, I Trust When Dark My Road. And it's a great privilege to talk to him about this, especially as you get older, you realize that this touches depression, mental illness, touches virtually every family in some way or another. It does. Next, a comment about the higher critical interpretation of Scripture.
Yes, this is Herman. Appreciated Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's program, Right on the Money, and dealt with Karl Barth, if you do. Also, Pastor Scott Murray and his discussion. I'm holding in my hand here, as if Luther told Johann Staufitz at the Augustinian Monastery, when he asked, is there more sin? And Luther said, yes, more, much more. Sin from the ELCA, as if it doesn't stop cascading. Let's try this one. This is a letter from Augustana College, Rock Island, Illinois, the first annual Augustana Day. This theme of this, coming up October 8th, is learning from Islam and why Christians need Muslims, Muslim 101, learning from the Sufis how to love God, how to begin pursuing interfaith connections where you live. And I would say this is not the kind of thing that you had dealing with Islam with Dr. Erwin Kanter or Dr. Alvin Schmidt in terms of explaining the exact internal beliefs of Islam and their distinct differences from Christianity. This is more of a blending, shall we say. And you wonder if they'll announce next year it's Reverend Sun Young Moon or something else. But we see other things waiting in the wings of the ELCA going on, not only the homosexual matter, but other matters of a sense of dissipation of Christian identity. Thank you very much. Just thought I'd tip you off.
Well, thank you very much, Herman. It is one of the less covered aspects of the recent activity on the part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. They declared full altar and pulpit fellowship with the United Methodist Church. Now, this crosses a line they've never crossed before, and believe me, they have crossed a lot of lines when it comes to their ecumenism. And one wonders, I wonder along with Herman, whether or not they're ready to cross yet another line, pass yet another threshold, that once a church goes that direction, it really just further gives evidence that it can no longer rightly, honestly be called a Christian church any longer. And that is not only intra-Christian ecumenism, but extra-Christian ecumenism. It used to be called syncretism. That is the blending of two religions, in particular the blending of Christianity with other world religions, non-Christian religions. And, I mean, who else is there for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to have fellowship with? You eventually declare fellowship with every Christian denomination. And I'm talking here about altar and pulpit fellowship, not just we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. I'm talking about not kumbaya fellowship. I'm talking about trading pastors back and forth, priests and priestesses back and forth between altars. Sooner or later, some bright mind is going to suggest that they extend the hand of fellowship, Christian fellowship, outside the pale of Christianity. I just don't think it's going to be that long before they do. Sad to say. A very sad thing to say indeed.
But the United Methodist Church wasn't the first time they crossed big
lines. Oh, no, I said they had already crossed so many lines. They crossed lines with the Episcopal Church USA, with the Presbyterian Church USA.
The United Church of Christ.
United Church of Christ, which is actually probably the most egregious line that they crossed. But and then they can say, well, oh, wait a minute, if we're going to cross the line with the United Church of Christ, we might as well include the Methodists too. But they're running out of people to declare fellowship with. And pretty soon the impulse to declare fellowship with anyone and everyone and to agree to disagree with anyone and everyone must extend outside of Christianity. The logic is inescapable.
What amazes me is that the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, clearly sold out the gospel, sold out the sacrament of the altar with these communion fellowships with these Reformed church bodies. And so they sold out the gospel, they compromised on the sacrament of the altar, and now we got homosexuality, and now they're in a tizzy.
Yeah, what's left? Yeah, it's true. Well, and I mean, in a way, the sadness is two-edged, because there were those who really didn't raise much objection when the gospel was sold out in the Joint Declaration. There are those in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America who didn't raise much objection when the sacraments were sold out in these ecumenical agreements. But try and ordain a homosexual, then they get nervous. So even with the closest kissing cousins that we have, theologically, confessionally, in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we need to be very wary that we're really cousins. We need to ask those kind of questions like, well, let's talk about these fellowship issues. Let's talk about this compromise made on the gospel. I think we need to have the conversation continue, but it needs to be on the basis of those things.
I could be wrong, but historically, I think when they really started to mobilize the more confessional groups within the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America was the altar and pulpit fellowship with the Episcopal Church USA, because they're all scared about the higher Episcopal system.
Yeah, their worry then, it was amazing. Their worry then was not, are we going to commune with someone who denies the bodily presence of Christ in the sacrament or baptismal regeneration or something like that? Are we going to commune with these people? Their worry was, will we have to have bishops? And I looked in from the outside saying to myself, I wouldn't be too worried about having bishops. I'd be more worried about whether or not you should really be communing with someone who has a significantly different view of what Christ does, if he does anything at all, at the altar.
Email from Joshua in Tucson, Arizona. I can't help but wonder if gospel reductionism, which takes the form of liberal tolerance for all lifestyles in the mainline churches, isn't also prominent in evangelical churches under a different name. The megachurch I used to attend, and yes, I am a recovering evangelical, was all about relational theology. They usually defined it as saying the gospel was that Jesus wanted to have a relationship with you, and that relationship is the first and most important need in people, usually citing that Adam was lonely even before the fall. This to me seems like a potent form of gospel reductionism. Where the evangelical is different from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Episcopal Church USA is their Puritan heritage. Evangelicals' Puritan heritage dictates that there needs to be a way to differentiate between the church and the world, which is difficult to do under a gospel of relationships, which can't condemn for fear of stressing the relationship. How do they solve this problem? Lifestyle. Having a relationship with Jesus will change you so that you begin to want to look like a Christian, complete with all the markers brought down from their Puritanism. No drinking, no questioning authority, no anger, and no condemnation that is not officially sanctioned. This way, they can tell who's in and who's out. And I think the us versus them mentality is what has kept evangelicals from tripping down the gay clergy path for some time. But second-generation relational pastors like Rick Warren and the emergent guys seem to be flirting with the homosexual issue as a backlash against legalism. What do you think? Writes Joshua in Tucson, Arizona.
Who is this? Who is this who wrote this?
Smartest listeners in radio.
We need to have this person as a guest. I mean, he asked me what I think. What do I think? I think he's right. I think he's hit the nail on the head. I think I want to interview this guy. Joshua in Tucson, you say? We got to track this guy down. My goodness. Smartest listeners in radio. We'll be right back. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon, the 11th of September. In just a few minutes, we'll pick the Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the meantime, listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Before the break, we had a comment from one of our listeners send us this email, Josh in Tucson. And here's what I found brilliant about it. First of all, speaking from experience, his experience of coming out of evangelicalism, what differentiates essentially the pietists, he didn't use that term, but I think that's a good term, the pietists who fall into liberalism from the pietists who don't, moral liberalism, who don't. In other words, what distinguishes old line Christian liberalism, which is willing to compromise theologically and morally, and evangelicalism, which is willing to compromise theologically but not morally? And from what I heard, what he wrote, what differentiates the two from one another is that the liberals did not feel the need to distinguish themselves from the world morally. And the evangelicals said, well, you know, we gotta, because we have this relational gospel, we can't really speak against these moral ills, but we can, in a positive way, try to affirm people in their doing of good things. That's how we'll know that we're really Christians. Again, we got to get this guy on the air. I mean, that was amazing. And if you look at evangelicalism, what you do see is an attempt to come on, we need to compromise in this. It's a doctrinal minimalism. You look at it and you say, am I looking at old line liberalism? You say, oh, no. We don't believe in homosexuality. So you're telling me you're willing to compromise this, that, and the other thing, but you won't, there are certain things you won't compromise. So it's a difference of degree. The difference between old line liberalism and modern pop evangelicalism is that there are still a few things that evangelicalism won't compromise for the sake of blending into the culture. But they're blending into the culture, even though they want to remain distinct, they're blending into the culture nonetheless. Here's a comment from a listener in Milwaukee reacting to our interview with Colleen Carol Campbell about government intervention in media affairs.
This is Paul in Milwaukee responding to the Thursday, September 3rd program on government interference in the media. One comment pertaining to the kingdom of the left hand and one to the right, please. At the end of the broadcast, the guest stated the unwisdom of allowing the press to be dominated by the Uncle Sam federal government. An unmentioned basis for this is Amendment 1 of the federal Constitution, which says that there shall be no law abridging the freedom of speech and of the press. Issues, etc. Listeners and friends will recall last year when that gospel broadcast was silenced, that issues leaders plainly said they would not give up their free speech rights to their former private governors who cut them off, this in the course of attempting to make a legal settlement with them. The amendment also guarantees freedom of religion, which often fits together with freedom of speech. In the amendment, both are in the same sentence. FCC legal tinkers who would re-regulate seem unlikely candidates to repent of ungodly, left liberal social positions as pro-abortion upon hearing the law. Rather, to enhance such worldviews, they could use their ideas of fairness and diversity, with silencing fines for dissenters, to hinder the spread of the gospel by radio. Then, once their doctrine in law, move on to the internet and more. As we have a republic, at least for now, we can write our representatives on this matter, and perhaps with greater understanding of this danger Christians face, pray with more fervor, grant that thy word, as it becometh it, may not be bound, and abide in that confession to the end, no matter when it comes. Perhaps we need to fight the good fight now. Thanks for listening.
And thank you very much. Thank you for listening. The funny thing to me about a lot of Christians who squawk, I'm not including the commenter here, who squawk about fairness doctrine and clamping down on the content of media, talk radio, internet, things like that. Christians who do this. They are worried about being silenced on the less important points of view that they want to express. Their viewpoints on tax policy or who should be elected president, this and that and the other thing. Don't get me wrong, those things are important in a civil sense. But for Christians who squawk about media intervention by the government, they seem less concerned about whether or not they're going to be able to preach the gospel. Now, I know they'll say, yeah, but if they silence us on the one issue, they'll eventually silence us on our freedom to speak the gospel. But that may well be true. But I guess what I'm trying to say is it wouldn't be the end of the world. It would certainly be a bad idea, but it wouldn't be the end of the world for there to be a fairness doctrine in radio. It wouldn't be the end of the world. Our time for disobedience would only come, dear Christian friends, if they told us that we had to balance the Christian gospel with something that isn't, or that we couldn't speak that Christian gospel. That's when our time for disobedience would come. Not when they told us that we can't talk about tax policy or elections.